Good morning. It's so good to be with you this morning, to worship alongside you. Of course, a thank you to Pastor Wayne for the opportunity to preach, but also a thank you to each of you. Each of you have been so kind to me since I preached last, and it means a lot. You guys are family, and yeah, thank you. This Sunday, we are starting a new series. A series that will take us through the whole summer, a 12-week series, and it's called Encounters with Jesus. We will take 3 weeks in each of the four Gospels, and we will read and hear about an interaction that Jesus has with someone else, an encounter that someone has with Jesus. I'm really excited for this series because it's our hope that as we read the Gospels and see others encountering Jesus, that we ourselves will encounter Jesus. Today, we'll start in Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip to Matthew chapter 8. That's where we'll be this morning. As you are flipping to Matthew chapter 8, I would like to give us two notes of context. The first is this. It's important for us to know about the Gospel of Matthew, how it's written and how it's set up. So Matthew is written in such a way that there are big chunks, and each chunk has two parts. There's a teaching section, and there is an action section. So Jesus will teach for a while, and then he will act and do. And this is how the whole Gospel of Matthew goes on. Jesus will teach and he will do. He will teach, and then he will do. And so as we come to Matthew chapter 8, we have just finished Matthew's chapter 5 through 7, a big chunk of teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount. Very good, yes. And so as we've finished Matthew chapter 7, the people have heard Jesus teach. And how do they respond? At the last two verses of Matthew chapter 7 say, when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. It's a pretty impressive saying. Jesus has more authority even than one of the highest authority figures they had. Who was he to teach like this? Would he just teach like this, or would he act with this authority as well? This context and this question is what we enter Matthew chapter 8 with. One other note of context before we read this morning is this. A centurion is not just any Roman soldier. A centurion has 100 men who reports to him. I don't know about you, but I definitely don't have 100 people reporting to me. He is very important and very powerful. If we were in the middle of a big battle or war, there might be many centurions around with many legions, but we're not in a battle. Instead, we should remember that Rome is occupying and subjugating both this place, this region, and these people. And so if he has 100 men behind him, he was likely placed in a city or in a region. And he has all power and all authority. And in many ways, this centurion represents all of Rome. So to interact with the centurion would be a very big deal for anyone, and maybe a little scary. And so with those two pieces of context now, let's read our passage for today. It's Matthew chapter 8. We'll start in verse 5. When he, Jesus, had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, would the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I've been preparing for this sermon, I've been thinking of a certain movie, and this song has been stuck in the back of my head. It goes, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. It goes like that. It's from the Ghostbusters. How many of you have seen any Ghostbusters movie ever? It's a pretty popular franchise. If you saw the original, or if you've seen one of the ones that has come out in like the last 3 years, I think we're all familiar with it. And this is why I've been thinking about the Ghostbusters. Imagine you own a hotel. Everybody likes your hotel. People travel from all over the world to come and stay in your hotel. People want to have dinner in your hotel, and your restaurant is doing well. People love to have weddings and events in your big ballroom. Things are going great until all of a sudden you have a guest that you don't like. A ghost moves in, and you can't get rid of him. He's eating all your food. He's eaten all the food in the kitchen, so you can't serve anything for dinner to your guests. He's even gone room by room and eaten everything out of the little mini fridges you have. You have a problem, right? A ghost problem. And I think this is why it's interesting. What would you do? Honestly, what would you do? You could go to the Kroger or the Costco and try and outbuy the ghost. Like, you could get enough food that maybe he can't eat it as it's coming off the truck. You could call someone in town, like pest control, but they don't have a ghost trap. And so you're left with one option. There's one group who has the power, who has the authority, who has the knowledge, who has the technology to actually help you with the problem that you're stuck in. And so, as the movie says, who are you going to call? The Ghostbusters. It's an easy answer, right? Call the person with the authority, with the power to actually fix the problem that you're in. And I think when we approach our lives, we often find ourselves in a haunted hotel where we're in a problem that we can't really solve. We would like to. We would like to just buy more food and make sure that's enough, but it never quite works out. And I think we, like the centurion, have to ask ourselves, who are we going to call? Will we continue to try and kick this ghost out on our own, or will we go to the one who has authority to help us in our lives? And so as we approach Matthew 8, I want us to notice two things about this centurion. And the first is this: he recognizes the authority of Jesus. This is the starting point for all faith, to recognize that God is powerful. It's something that the Jews have done very well in their history. They've recognized that God is the creator and the sustainer of all things. And as we read the Old Testament, they have a very high view of the power of God. It's always before them. When we get to the book of Daniel, something very interesting happens. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, he has this vision where there's beasts that have come and they've conquered the nation of Israel. It's been bad for them. Daniel is having this vision actually while he is in captivity. And these beasts represent different nations that have come and conquered the people, driven them out from their homeland. And the beasts each have a measure of authority. And they've used it wrongly, used it to hurt others. Until finally, someone new comes who's not a beast. He's called the Ancient of Days. He's described as someone who is wise, who is caring, who has power. And he takes away all the power of the beasts before him and rules. But then something really unexpected happens. You would think that God would show up and fix things. He's the one with the power. And then he's done that. But then someone shows up in front of his throne. And Daniel says, it's someone who looks as if the Son of Man. He's saying, it looks like a human. A human appears before the Lord, and the Lord gives this human all power, all authority, and his whole kingdom, not for a time or a season, but for forever. What Daniel is describing is the Messiah. He's the Savior that Israel has been looking forward to, someone who would come that would not have some strength, would not have some power, but would have the very power of God the Father. And then we meet Mary, and Jesus is born. He is God incarnate. And his miracles, his actions, they're beginning to prove that he has the very authority of God. He has taught like he's had authority. He's talked like he has authority, and now he's beginning to walk like it. He's beginning to show his power, to show his authority. And Matthew's gospel in particular, it's set up for this. We're supposed to see that Jesus talks one way, and then he backs it up with his life. And so our first question to consider this morning is, do we recognize Jesus as our Savior, as someone with power? Do we recognize him as God incarnate? Not just a strong person who did a few miracles, but someone who has all power, who has the very power of God. It is good and right for us to recognize the power of God. It is better when we respond to the power of God. And that is what the centurion does. We don't know if he's been with his servant for a day or a week. We don't know if the servant has been suffering for a month or maybe only an hour. But the centurion knows that Jesus can help. He recognizes his authority, and then either eventually or quickly, he responds. He says, if Jesus has this authority, I will go to him. I will ask for help. As I've been reading this passage this week, I have to confess that this has been deeply convicting for me. I think at times I can be good at recognizing the authority of God. But I often want to solve the problem myself before I ask for help. I would much rather clean my life up and then come to God and say, oh, there's this small little thing you could do for me. I would much rather heal from any hurt or brokenness that I've experienced and then come to God and say, oh, I'm doing much better now, but I mean, if you want to bless me, you could. It's foolishness. We're trying to outfeed our ghosts. And ultimately, this way of living, trying to earn our own righteousness or heal our own brokenness, it will leave us feeling haunted, like we cannot escape. Or maybe to go into Ghostbusters even more, it'll leave you feeling slimed. You know when the ghost goes through you and you're just messy and nasty? And so it's good that we recognize the authority of God. It's even better when we respond to his authority. When we go to him first, when we go to him quickly and ask for help. And then as we ask for help, that's the first thing the centurion does. Look how he continues. Look at verse 8. The centurion replies, Jesus has said, I will come and heal him. And then the centurion says, no, don't come. Just say the word, because I know how this works. I know the amount of power and authority you have. And you have authority over this problem. So you just say the word. I think this is such a faithful way to respond to God's authority, to confess the problem that we're feeling, to say, I'm really in over my head. My servant is hurt, he's paralyzed, and there's nothing I can do. To confess the problem and then also confess your faith. To say, Lord, I believe that you have power here and that you can heal him. It reminds me a lot of the Psalms. If you flip to Psalm 10, the first verse and the last two verses at first don't seem to line up. The first verse says this, Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And then the psalm ends with these verses. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them. You listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. How can these two things be? And in the same psalm, starting off a prayer by saying, you're so far off, why, how long? But then ending by praising the Lord. At first glance, it might seem like foolishness. But I would encourage you this morning that this is not a foolish prayer. This is a faithful prayer. When we come to the Lord and we confess how we feel and what we're going through, when we're honest with him, when we believe that he's big enough, that he's powerful enough to hear our requests honestly, and then we confess our faith in him. We say, we know, Lord, that you're loving and kind. We know that you're full of grace. When those two things come together, that is a faithful prayer, a faithful request. And we see that in how Jesus responds to the centurion. It says in verse 10 that Jesus marveled at this. I don't want us to miss this. Jesus doesn't marvel. Honestly, in the book of Matthew, this is the only time that Jesus is marveling. Later in this chapter, in verse 27, the disciples marvel at Jesus, and it's because Jesus has just told the wind and the waves to calm down, and then they did. And then the disciples marvel at Jesus. And over, this word is used throughout Matthew's gospel, and people are marveling at Jesus and the work that he's doing and the things that he is saying. But for once, Jesus marvels at something, and it's the faith of this centurion. When we come to God openly, honestly, asking for help, and confessing that he is powerful to help us, Jesus marvels at that faith. On this Trinity Sunday, it is good for us to remember that we have access to the power of God because of the work of the Son and through the intercession and the prayers of the Spirit. There are times that you might feel like you don't even have the words to ask for help. It's in those times that we rely most on the Spirit of God, who's praying and interceding for us always. This morning, this is the good news for you. That the most powerful display of Jesus' authority was when he was using it for you. The most powerful display of Jesus' authority is when he defeated sin by dying on the cross, and then he got up from the grave 3 days later and defeated death. When he was using his power most forcefully, it was for your good. Jesus will always use his power for your good and for the glory of God. I'm not sure where you're feeling this weekend. You might feel as if you're being haunted. You might feel that there is a sin that you cannot escape. There is guilt and shame that will not leave you alone. Or you may just feel like your life has been slimed. You may feel like relationships are messier than they should be. You may feel broken or hurting, and you're not quite sure how to get help. I encourage you to call the person who can help, to call upon Jesus, because he is the kind of person who will use his authority for your good. This morning, our hymn of response is number 584. During this time of response, I encourage you to pray or to sing in faith. If you're interested in joining our congregation, I'd be happy to talk to you at the front. Or if maybe you're asking God for help for the very first time, I would love to talk to you and pray with you. Would you stand and sing with us this morning?